We seem to all have those events in our life that when they happen, for the rest of our life, we say almost the same thing. We'll say, I know where I was, what I was doing, and how I reacted when that happened. The details can seem branded almost in our memory. You probably have your list of things that have happened over your lifetime where you would say, know where I was, what I was doing, how I reacted. And depending on what generation you have come from or you've lived from, how many decades you go back, that list maybe is different than other people's lists. When I think about that, just without much pause at all, just five events, just boom, 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 boom. Know where I was, what I was doing, how I reacted when that event took place. 23 years ago, September 9/11. Know where I was, what I was doing, how I reacted. I was taking kid to piano lessons on that particular day. Heard it on the radio. Made a U-turn on Hodges Mill, in the middle of Hodges Mill Road. Came back to the house, bursted through the door, sat down, turned on the television, and before the second plane hit the second tower. Think about that. It's just 23 years ago, 30 years ago, the birth of our firstborn. Remember where I was, what I was doing, how I reacted? I think my very first words when I saw him was, he's huge. Or no, I said, it's huge. I didn't even know if it was a boy or a girl. I just knew it was huge. 38 years ago, laying on a bed in my apartment, lamplight apartment, Steve Sexton, my roommate, was sitting in his chair watching television where he did every day for 24 hours a day. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, oh my gosh. I jumped out of the bed, landed on the floor, laid there in the floor, watching the screen as plumes of smoke scattered through the sky from the explosion of the space shuttle. I remember where I was and what I was doing and how I reacted 41 years ago when I heard the news of the death of Coach Bear Bryant. In basketball practice as a junior in high school, shooting free throws on a side goal when Coach H.L. Noah walked into the gym and said, Bear Bryant just died. Now, growing up an Auburn fan and experiencing getting beat by him year after year after year, I don't need to go into whether I clapped or cried when I heard that news, but that was a long time ago. 41 years, still remember it. 47 years ago, I was 11 years old, in the back seat of a car behind my dad with my sister beside me and my brother on the other side of her, mom in the passenger seat, and over the radio, breaking into whatever was on there, a person said, we want to report the news today that Elvis Presley has died in Memphis, Tennessee. And some of you cried that day. I think there were tears in our car that day. It was just one of those moments that we thought he was just too big to die, I guess, just too much of a celebrity to die. Never thought we would see the day, maybe. But I remember where I was, what I was doing, and how I reacted when that particular event took place. One of the things that strikes me about those five events, that four out of the five deal with death. It's interesting how death can be something that will mark us and brand our memory about where we were and what we were doing. It's often because it comes unexpected. We weren't prepared for it. We didn't understand why that death arrived. When I think about what would go on that list, what would immediately go on that list? Here's what would immediately go on that list tonight. If I was walking the sidewalks of Mars Hill Road, and one of these people that I just mentioned, like Bear Bryant or Elvis Presley, came walking up behind me, I want to tell you, I would remember where I was, what I was doing, and how I reacted for the rest of my life. When we look tonight, at this story about the two guys on the Emmaus Road. That's exactly what was happening with them. It's that kind of story. Two guys are walking, two guys are talking. A man has died. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they're discussing. And in that discussion about Jesus having died in Jerusalem, he comes walking up on them, and he wanted to know what they were discussing. Now, this dead man, this one who had died on Friday, he comes up and he starts talking to them. Don't you know, after a few hours of that, that they would remember the rest of their life, where they were, what they were doing, and how they reacted? And we know that's absolutely true because that's the account that we have in Scripture. We have the report of what they were doing, how they reacted, and how they would respond to this. It was very much branded into their memory. We're going to look at that story tonight of these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. But before we do that, I want to ask every one of you to do something with me, okay? Every one of us here. I want to ask you all to find this Easter at Watkinsville card. Would you do that? Every person in the room. If you've been here for 40 years, this is your 40th Easter in a row at Watkinsville, please find this card. If this is your first time to ever be a part of an Easter service at Watkinsville, please find this card. There will be a lot of people that will take in our Easter celebration services online, and some would be watching. And if you're watching online, you don't have a physical card, but I'd love to know. You might want to know, and I'm speaking to those that are listening or watching online, that more than 200 people each week will kind of tune in, so you're not alone, but we don't know who they are. And you could go to watkinsville.org/Easter and see a card just like we're holding in our hand in this room. Now, we have a joke kind of at our house, and we have company, we have guests for a party. We say, everybody, please sign the book. And we say, one day you may be famous, and we want to be able to look back and say, we got their autograph. And so this service, we want to get your autograph. And let's do this together, every one of us. And I'm going to do it with you just to know how long it takes. But right there, put your name. There should be pens in the chairs around you. You can get to or on the chair. Phone number. Email. It's hard to remember these things in front of you. Add me to the Watkinsville weekly email list once a week. Comes to your mail. Maybe this is your first time. Mark it there. Maybe you've been here a few times. Maybe you're a regular attender like me. And then what category best describes your stage in life? Just help us know who's here over these celebration of Easter services. Now you finish that, just tuck it away somewhere. And let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As we turn to Luke chapter 24, I want you to remember how this book was put together. How was this book put together? Very strategic way that the writer of the Gospel of Luke put this book together. In a sense, the Gospel of Luke was a research project. It's my favorite gospel. You have your favorites. This is my favorite gospel, and primarily it's because of the way that the book was put together. And a man by the name of Luke does the research, and he brings it together in order to present the information to another man whose name was Theophilus. In fact, the very first couple of verses of the Gospel of Luke help us to understand what's going on through the whole Gospel of Luke. Listen to the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 1. I just turn over there and read it. You listen. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me. I just love that phrase, Luke. It seemed good to me. Also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So we get this picture of what's happening in Luke is that he's bringing these stories together of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial. We find out by the end his resurrection in order to prove certainty about what a person would believe. Now, when we read these verses through the Gospel of Luke, we're basically getting an account of people saying, I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. I remember how I reacted when Jesus healed the blind. I remember where I was and what I did and how it had an impact on me. I remember how I felt. In fact, in the verses we are talking about tonight in chapter 24, the guys on the road to Emmaus describe, did our hearts not burn within us? And they're remembering this encounter that took place with Jesus Christ. They were saying that in the Gospel of Luke, what I experienced here, all these things, how all these things happened, they left a mark on me. Now, look at Luke 24. Coming up to Luke chapter 24, you have this last week in the life of Jesus, and it's darkness. It's darkness. Last week, John talked to us about the darkness in chapter 23, how Jesus was arrested and beaten, how he was nailed to the cross, and he experienced death there on a cross, and there's darkness there, there's death there. And you come to the end of chapter 23, and there's confusion, there's a lack of understanding, and people are really ending the day on Friday with a sense of defeat, who they had hoped Jesus would be. It seems like it's not who he turned out to be. And here he is in a tomb, dead. And now chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now verse 13. That very day, if you're underlining in your Bible or you're willing to underline, I'd love it if you just drew a line under that phrase. That very day. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Where was that? Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It'd be like walking from here to the Quick Trip at Oconee Connector. They're on their way to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Can we stop there just a moment? Stop there just a second. Here's Jesus. They don't recognize him. They're kept from recognizing him. He asks a question about what they're talking about. And they just pause. And think of the flood of things that are going through their mind. Where do we start? How could you ask this question? Do you want to know about the miracles? Do you want to know about the beating? Do you want to know about the arrest? Do you want to know about the trial? Do you want to know about the betrayal? Do you want to know about the denial? And their emotion is described. They were sad. They were sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus at Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Why were they sad? Sad because everything that they had been thinking, the hopes, the expectations, how they thought this person of Jesus would rule and reign, things weren't working out like they planned. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Let's stop there. The story goes on, and Jesus begins to explain to them about all that he was, and all that Jesus had done. He had begun to tell them about how the prophets had predicted Jesus, how Moses had talked about Jesus, how there were scenes of Jesus in the Old Testament, and there was the fulfillment of all the things that the prophets had spoken. They listened to him teach. This phrase in these verses, it says, "On that very day." All of these things happening on that very day. Why the emphasis on that very day? What had happened that very day? Think about it. Run it through your mind. It was that very day. That phrase is a description there. It was that very day that everybody was thinking about death, talking about death, thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus, thinking about there was this sadness that was gripping them because what they had hoped for, expected, what they thought might come into play, it wasn't working out. It was that very day. It was that very day that the women had gone to the tomb to put spices on a dead Jesus. It was that very day that they arrived at the tomb and found it empty. It was that very day that angels appeared. It was that very day that the angels said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." And it was that very day that Peter and John would run to the tomb and they would find the tomb empty. And Scripture is very specific here for us to see that it was that very day that these two guys were walking down this road when the living Jesus walked up to them. I want to kind of break out this picture of that very day by talking about four different days. I want to take a few minutes to talk about their day, take a minute to talk about my day, I want to take a minute to talk about your day, and then finally I want to take a minute to talk about this day. So first of all, their day. What was going on that very day? Two of them, we read it there, they're walking, they're talking, it says they're talking about all these things. Do you notice how many times Scripture describes what happens in the life of Jesus as these things? I don't know why that is so reoccurring, but when you start in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, it talks about these things. You get to chapter 24, it's still describing the events of Jesus' life as these things. In fact, in Luke 24, 9 times this reference to these things is mentioned. And it's what they are discussing. And as they discuss these things that had happened around them, I think it's a reference for us to realize that these were real life events. This was not something that people had just imagined. These were not just, this wasn't an idle tale. This wasn't just some folklore or some myth. What they're saying is that there were things that actually happened, things that took place in history, moments in time where actions happened. And it was these things that were happening and had happened that they were talking about. And their response to these things was this. They were sad. They were sad. Nothing was working like they expected. Now, Jesus describes exactly what these things were in Luke chapter 18. Let me turn back a couple of pages. And before the last week of Jesus' life, he's already talking about what would happen in that last week and on those last days. Luke chapter 18, look in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." If you ever wonder when you're looking in the Old Testament why we might say look for Jesus in the Old Testament, it's because Jesus would tell us that he was all over the Old Testament. He would tell us that the words of Moses, that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the whole work of the Old Testament was just moving along in this thread toward the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. He said that about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, verse 32, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of what? These things. And Jesus comes to them. And in this day, their day, that very day, he begins to unfold those very things that he had been predicting, those very things that the prophets would prophesy about. And Jesus walks and he talks with them and teaches them. Basically, Jesus intrudes upon their day. Has Jesus ever intruded on your day? Have you ever been just going about your business? You might say minding your own business. And Jesus showed up in some way through a word of scripture, conviction of the Holy Spirit. There might be a song that comes on the radio or a word that somebody speaks to you and you feel like, you know what? Here I was just minding my own business. And Jesus shows up. Jesus intrudes on my day. And that's what happens here with these guys. They're just trying to figure out all that's going on. He teaches them. And then the verses tell us that they were so taken by how he was teaching and what he was saying that they invited him to go on with them to Emmaus and spend the night with them. And Jesus goes with them. They still are not able to recognize who he is. And he comes on into verse 24, you come to verse 28. It says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged them strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." Now, what a day. What a day. And don't you imagine if we get a glimpse of it later in the chapter, but a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, however long they lived, imagine Cleopas maybe pulling a grandchild aside and saying, "Let me tell you think you've had a day. Let me tell you about my day." And he starts telling what we've just read. And it's so beautiful because it's this historical account of the expectation that he was dead, But the experience, the fact that they see him alive. And the story goes on that it leads to the Spirit of God opening their eyes, and they're able to see that that was Jesus. And then they go back to Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples about them seeing Jesus. And then you start going through these events where there are these live appearances of Jesus. In fact, from the resurrection of Jesus until his ascension to heaven, Scripture tells us about 10 different distinct times when Jesus appeared alive after death. 10 different distinct times you find them across the four Gospels. And what's the result of all of this? The result, by the time you get to the end of 24, is Jesus saying, "You're going to be my witnesses. Proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Wait on the Holy Spirit." And then the verses end. I want you to look at verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany." And this is like this picture that we have in Acts chapter 1. It says, "He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." And here's the ultimate goal of every person who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And they, what? Worshiped him. They worshiped him. When you go all the way to the end of the Bible, the thing that you see in Revelation that happens with all of those that believe on Jesus Christ is they become what God had in mind from the beginning. They become glory givers. They become worshipers. They see Jesus, and they're able to be able to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Sins forgiven. The barrier that separates man from a holy God is covered over by the work of Jesus Christ. And what's their only response? To worship him. That was their day. Let me take a minute to tell you about my day. Not my day today, but another day. The more I study these verses, I think I've been so attracted to them this year because of I read it over and over again, the more I see myself like one of these guys on the road to Emmaus. I've noticed how 9 times in this chapter it says, "these things, all these things, all these things." The days for them, chaotic, confusing, didn't make sense. They had some information, but it just didn't connect. They weren't sure exactly who Jesus was. They had a lot of information about him. They'd seen him do a lot of things. I can identify with that. Can you identify with that? Do you remember a time in your life where life seemed confusing? Maybe you had heard a lot about Jesus. Maybe you'd memorized some scripture. Maybe you had a background of going to church. That's where I was. And I grew up in that. I lived in that. I had the information. I had the head knowledge. At age 20, the days of January, February, March, and I was 20 years old. The description of those days were just uncertain, chaotic, not real sure what was going on. I was working on a degree. I didn't know how I was going to use it. I wasn't sure if that was really, if weeding plants and growing turf grass was really what I was put here to do. I couldn't make sense of all of that. I was in a dating relationship at that time that I won't say it ended in my mind. Praise the Lord. It started again, and we're married. Praise the Lord. But that January, February, and March, kind of everything that I was putting my time and energy and thought into in a relationship, it stopped. And I remember walking back from class one day to my apartment, Lamplight apartment, second floor, just why am I here? What am I doing? What's life all about? something that I cared about so much is gone just like that, what lasts longer than an earthly relationship? I walked into my apartment on that day, got down on my knees beside one of the two beds in that apartment room, and here's what I said. I said, God, I know all the stuff. You know what I was saying in kind of in Bible words? God, I know all these things. I know all the stuff. I know Jesus, and I know Jesus, you died for me. You rose again. I've heard it. And you know, in that moment, in that day, I really believe I had a life-changing experience. And everything that I'd had as head knowledge, everything that had been kind of witnessed by me, heard by me, memorized by me, that moment, God opened my eyes to Jesus Christ being my Savior, my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. Here I am. Do with me whatever you want to do with me. I'm yours. I got nothing else. I trust my life with you. And I got up. I walked into the kitchen. I don't remember all the details from that moment on. Have some guesses. But on that day, that very day, my life changed forever. I began to have a change in desires. I began to have a change in an idea of purpose. The temporary things that had been so important got moved around to God being in a different place in my life. And I think about that very day for these two guys on Emmaus. I can't help but think back to my day when Jesus met me, and I really have to say where Jesus intruded into my life. He intercepted what was going on in my life, and he got involved with my life, and he changed me forever. Let me say a word to you about your day. How are you handling all these things? How are you handling all the things of life? I've mentioned it a couple of times, and I go back to it now. These guys walking on the road to Emmaus, in a very specific way it was described, where they said that they were, what? Sad. They were sad. And I wonder tonight, as you think about all the things that are going on in your life, maybe earthly relationships, careers, promotions and demotions, good health and bad health, purpose, degrees, future. I wonder if it's possible tonight God has you here in this specific place because he knows that there is a deep in your core sadness. And that's the story of your day right now. Is it possible that you walked in here to this service and the divine intruder has walked up beside you, and the first time he wants you to see and understand that his death was for your sin? And he wants you to see, maybe for the very first time, that his resurrection was so that you could know that you have victory over sin and over death. It could be this very day that God would open your eyes and want you to see that you can have eternal life because of him. Finally, just a closing word about this day. Might this be the day? A year from now, 5 years from now, you would say, I know where I was, I know what I was doing, and I know how I reacted when I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What if this day became your day to experience what they did on their day? And I our trust in this room is that the Spirit of God would open your eyes and show you that you need a Savior for your sin. I want to ask you to find that card that we had earlier. Would you do that? Find that card. And down at the bottom of that card, under next steps, I want you to see that very first block. Now, a lot of you in this room this evening do not need to mark that block. And here's why. Because sometime prior to tonight, you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God opened your eyes. You knew that you needed a Savior. You believed on Him, and you were saved. And you don't need to mark that block. But some of you here tonight need to mark that block. And here's why. Because this very day, you're believing, you're trusting that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin. And you're believing and you're trusting that He rose again. And you're believing and trusting that when you turn to Him, He will forgive you of all your sins. And you know what happens when you believe that? You have eternal life. I want to ask you to bow, every person in this room right now, for just a moment. And we do this really to just keep us from being distracted by somebody else and to be able to concentrate. And maybe here tonight you'd say, you know what, this is the day. Finally, it's here. This is the day I want to believe. Would you pray something like this with me tonight? Would you just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And tell Him, I believe You died for me to pay for all my sin. And then pray, tell Him that I believe You rose again. You might say to Him, I believe You did all those things so that I could be saved. And tell Him you want to follow Him the rest of your life. Lord Jesus, I pray that would be true in someone's life in this room right now. I pray You would open someone's eyes. If you just prayed that with me now, if you just believed today, if you would say, this is my very day, mark it on that block right there, the first one. You might say, I did that a long time, but I've never been baptized. You can mark that second block there at the bottom. Maybe you just say, this is just enough to cause me to ask some more questions. I want to ask you to mark that last block there. When you leave today, place these cards. Every one of you, place these cards in the basket at the exits. If you'd like to talk with me or someone else here about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't walk to your car without doing that. I'll hang around here at the front for a little bit, and you can come find me, and we could talk about how this could be your very day to receive Jesus. I want to pray for us. And when I say amen, you stand, and we're going to sing one more song of celebration. Father, we bow before You. We thank You that there's a testimony all over this room of a day where You open our eyes and let us see all these things that You've accomplished. King Jesus, we thank You for Your life. We thank You for Your death. We thank You that You did it all according to Scripture. We thank You that You died to forgive us of our sins. We thank You that You rose again to guarantee that we have eternal life. We pray tonight that someone in this room would be saved. We pray You'd mark this day forever in someone's life. Lord Jesus, as believers in this room, thank You for the privilege of celebrating who You are, our risen King. Encourage our hearts, strengthen us as we reflect on the fact that we have a risen Savior and the hope of heaven. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.